The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Faith that moves mountains is what we're talking about. Faith that moves mountains. We need faith that will move mountains. Now, I've been talking about the four levels of faith. Shared with you that Jesus taught that there was four levels of faith. He talked about four different levels. And I just want to continue in that vein and continue to share that with you. But first of all, we need to recognize in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples after they saw him curse a fig tree, literal fig tree, die. And they ask him, what in the world is going on, Jesus? And he said, if you have faith and you doubt not, you shall say, not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but you shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now listen to me. This is very important that we understand what Jesus was saying to us, because we put different words in there. Jesus said, it shall be done. But we say many times, we don't voice it, but we say within ourselves, well, maybe it'll be done. Possibly it'll be done. Under the right circumstances, it'll be done. If it's God's will, it'll be done. How many have heard that? Oh, yeah. If it's God's will for this to happen, it'll be done. Well, you know, it's very easy to understand what God's will is. Go to His Word. It tells us what His will is. And I agree, we need to be within His will when we ask for things. There is no doubt about it. But we can line up with His will. And when we ask God for something that is good for us and is not harming others, that's in His will. He loves you. He loves me. He loves His people. He has great love for us. That's why He sent His Son. Because He loved the world so much that He didn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He made a way for us. And if God loves us that much that He made a way that we do not have to live in our sin, that we can be regenerated, that we can be born again, that we can be filled with His Spirit, He loves you enough that He wants you to have good things in your life. But you have to live according to His will, His Word. You know, you can't live in the world and expect the blessings of God. We've got to turn. That's what repentance is all about. When you repent, you turn from the ways that you used to live. And you allow that Spirit inside of you to make you a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. And there's a process that's going on. Not everybody is going to grow at the same rate. There's a process going on inside of every one of us. But we should be growing. There should be some changes taking place in our life when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So the Word says that we can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast in the sea. Woo! Say to this mountain. Do you hear what I'm talking about here? Say to your mountain. You need to speak to your mountains. Speak to those mountains and tell them, get out of my life in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm commanding you to be gone in Jesus' name. Speak to that thing. Hallelujah. And we really need to get hold of this, because we need mountain-moving faith in these times that we live in. We must have mountain-moving faith. I don't know that people in the United States realize what kind of condition we are in. We are in terrible shape as far as the nation goes. And as our nation goes, the whole world is in terrible shape. And I'm not trying to be a naysayer. I'm looking at the facts and recognizing what's going on. We are in debt as a nation. $14 trillion. I have no idea what $14 trillion is. I couldn't tell you. I can't even imagine $14 trillion. I can't imagine $1 trillion. $1 billion. But somebody put it in perspective. He said, if you started counting right now, today, and counted to 1 trillion, it would take you 33,000 years to count to 1 trillion. Not 100, 1,000. That'd pretty much take up your life, wouldn't it? Yeah. 33,000 years. So you get a little bit of perspective of where we are. Listen, I'm telling you this because we need to be motivated to desire mountain-moving faith. We're going to need it. We need mountain-moving faith. And the only way that we're going to strive for it is if we're motivated for it. I heard a little story about a guy who was walking home late one night, and he decided he was going to take a shortcut through a cemetery. What he didn't know was that they dug a great big hole in this cemetery. It wasn't a grave, but it was a great big hole. And as he was walking along, he fell in that thing. It was wet. It was sloppy, muddy. How many of you have red clay around your house? Well, around my own mind, we got red clay everywhere. That stuff is slick and nasty. It gets all over you. It's hard to get off. Wow, sometimes I track it in and I almost lose my life because I get it on the floor. Yeah. I have learned to take my shoes off when I come in. But this guy was in this great big hole and he tried everything to get out. He couldn't get out. He finally just decided, well, I'm just going to have to wait until somebody comes along in the morning. So he went over in the corner and he sat down. And he was just waiting, and pretty soon somebody else came along, fell in the same hole. And he was just sitting there watching this guy. He tried everything. He tried the same things he tried to get out, climbing up the side, jumping, everything you could possibly do. Finally, the guy was getting exhausted, and the guy over in the corner said, "You might as well give up. You can't get out of here." But he did. He was motivated. And you see, we've got to get some motivation to get out. We've got to have some motivation to understand that we have to have mountain-moving faith in our life. I want you to have that. When I was just talking about our national situation, every man, woman, and child in the United States right now, if we paid $46,000 per person, we might be able to get out of debt as a nation. Possibly. We're not really sure whether that even be possible. 60% of our population gets a check from the federal government in some form. Now, I'm not opposed to people working for the government. I'm not opposed to people getting any kind of help that they need. I'm just telling you where we are right now. And if we're in that situation and things go down, a lot of people are going to be hurt. We need faith in God, not in government. Amen. We better get to the place where we have mountain-moving faith to the point that we believe our God is working on our behalf, and we don't care whether Barack Obama is working on our behalf. You understand? Because this is a bad situation. But we have a big God, a mountain-moving God. We have a God that has told us that we will not have to be concerned about what the world is going through if we trust in Him. Now, what we will do is reach out, help, encourage, lift people up. I believe we're looking at a great revival coming our way. But people are going to see some tough times before that happens. What we want to do is be in a position to move mountains so that people can recognize where the power of God is. Amen? All right. All right, we talked about the first level was unbelief. And when Jesus was speaking in his own town, his own area in Matthew chapter 13. And he was telling them the same thing he told everybody. He was doing the same things that he always did. So anyhow, Jesus was in his hometown, and he was preaching and teaching the word of God in the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And it says that he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And that word unbelief there is apistia, the Greek word. And it really means that they had made a decision not to believe. They knew him. They knew his family. They knew everything about him. So he couldn't be anybody. So they made a decision not to believe. Unbelief. So that was the first thing that we talked about. And there are many scriptures where Jesus talked to people about unbelief. I shared a lot of them with you. Then we talked about little faith. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, trying to teach them to have faith in God. And he said, if God so clothes, in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, that which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? And then he says, oh, ye of little faith. If you have, you know, you got to trust in your God. So you have little faith because you're not trusting that God's going to provide for your needs. We need that today. We need to recognize that our God is going to provide for our needs. Little faith. Oligopistos. And it's the Greek word, it just means small faith. It's faith, but it's a small amount of faith. So Jesus taught that you can have faith, but you can have it packaged in a little package in your life. And you need to open that thing up and let it get out so that it's not all bound up in little faith. Oligopistos. And also we talked in Matthew, looked at Matthew 8, where Jesus sent his disciples across the sea. And he was asleep. There was a storm. And they woke him up and he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? The other scripture we used was Matthew 14, where he sent them across the Red Sea, or across the Sea of Galilee, and he didn't go with them. This time, he came walking on the water toward them, and they were fearful. They thought it was a ghost. And Peter, and he said, don't fear, it's just me. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, let me come to you. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Listen, he walked on water. And yet, he started looking around and he saw the storm. He started looking at the storm, started looking at the waves. He took his eyes off from Jesus. Wow. That's what happens to us when we're in a storm. We've got to be careful. Listen, we're all susceptible to us. When the storm is raging all around us, or when the enemy, the lion, the toothless lion that we were talking about this morning in prayer, when he roars, our enemy is like a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. When he roars, sometimes we get our attention off from the Lord and we put our attention on him. When we start talking about demons, spirits, supernatural experiences other than the power of God, more than we talk about the power of God, we got problems. Listen, I am not going to allow the enemy to scare me with supernatural manifestation. The power of God is greater than our enemy. Therefore, I focus on my God and his power, not on what the enemy can do. When he comes in, we can stand against him. He may come in like a flood, but our God will raise up a standard against him. And praise God, I don't care how often he roars or how loud he roars. His roar means nothing because he has been defanged. He really has. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood. He took the keys back from the enemy. Glory. He has no power and authority. God's people do. Glory, and it's good stuff. But we get distracted. You know, a few years ago, we went to Disney World with our with Jessica and our grandchildren. And one of the the things that they had there, it wasn't a ride. It was a movie, and it was Honey, I Shrunk the Audience. Anybody ever been in that? Yeah. Okay. It's incredible. You put those 3D glasses on, and you think, you know, this is just all make believe. But when those when that dog sneezes on you, and they spray water, you think, ugh. When those mice come running at you, and it feels like they're brushing against your legs, it feels real. That's the same kind of tactics the enemy uses against it. It feels and it looks real, but we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Woo! Isn't it good? It is. We got to stop looking at these things that we see. Stop allowing these things that appear to be something that can take us down, and start recognizing that what we should be looking at is the power of our God. And knowing that this thing, you know, this is just make-believe. I'm going to take those glasses off, throw them down, and start looking at God instead of at that animation that the enemy's throwing at me. Right. Amen? Yeah. All right. Now, the last scripture that we used the last time was Matthew chapter 17. We talked about Jesus coming back from that mountaintop retreat with his three disciples, where they had seen Moses and Elijah. And he is confronted immediately with a situation. The disciples could not cast out a demon from a little boy. They had been sent out. They had gone all over that region casting out demons, healing people, seeing the miracles take place. But yet they were confronted by a demonic force that they could not cast out. And they asked Jesus, why? Why could we not do this? And here's what Jesus said to them, Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. Now, I need to point something out here. That word unbelief is a mistranslation. Because Jesus didn't say, because of your unbelief. He did not say, because of your apistia. He said, because of your alogopistos. Because of your little faith. And if you do a search on this, you will find out Jesus, you will find it in many translations. They translate it correctly. Little faith. You'll find in it, if you run it down in the Greek, it's little faith. The true word there is little faith. Jesus didn't say, because you have decided not to believe. He said, it's because your faith is too small. Now, why did they translate that? Well, you can go ahead, you can see why. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. I think they thought that, well, this is my own interpretation. Let me make sure I make that clear. It seems to me like they were afraid that they were going to confuse people by saying little faith. And then Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, because we all perceive that as being little, right? So, when I read this, I had to come to one of two conclusions. Either little faith is much smaller than mustard seed faith, or Jesus was trying to teach us something altogether different. That little faith, mustard seed faith, can grow into mountain-moving faith. I don't have a clear understanding of that right now. I'm not going to try to teach you one way or another. I'm just going to tell you that little faith is not enough to move a mountain. And if we think that we can just go through this life with the little faith that we have right now and not have any problems, not worry about the mountains, not worry about the issues that come up, we're wrong. Yes, sir. We've got to get to the point where we are operating in mountain-moving faith. And it's available to every believer who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Everyone can walk in mountain moving faith. Am I telling you that I've arrived? No, but I'm working on it. I want mountain moving faith. I want you to walk in mountain moving faith. I want us to exhibit mountain moving faith when we go out there in our daily life, because there's people out there that need mountain moving faith operating through God's people. Need us. We're selfish. I know I'm selfish. I sometimes don't speak up. I don't say things. I don't pray for people because I'm afraid, well, what they might think. Man, I've got to get over that. I'm not going to put it on you. I've got to get over that. I've got to recognize this is a real God that I serve. The God of all creation. He sent his son Jesus Christ to take back the keys of the kingdom and give it to his people. I have authority in Jesus' name. Yes, yes. Walk in that. We're going to walk in it. In Jesus' name, walk in it. Okay. Hallelujah. Little faith is present when we allow fear to overtake us. When we walk in faith or great faith, either one, we put aside fear. We overcome fear through faith. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to talk about the third level of faith, and that is just faith. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. Verse 46 says, "And they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you.' Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" That's kind of funny, isn't it? Think about it. This guy's blind. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? Want me to heal your hand? Want me to touch your leg?" Jesus knew what he wanted. He just needed to hear it. He needed to hear from Bartimaeus. "What do you want? Tell me exactly what you want." And Jesus... And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Faith made him whole. Jesus didn't say, "Because you've jumped through different hoops, because you've done certain things." Jesus said, "It's your faith that made you whole." The Greek word is just pistis. It means faith. It means belief. An assurance of what you're hoping for is going to come to pass. Faith. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, he received that, and he had faith enough to receive it because he was there and Jesus was with him, and he recognized, he put his faith in the person of Jesus, which is wonderful. You know, many times we put our faith in somebody who preaches and teaches the Word of God when it comes to healing or miracles or the power of God. And there is absolutely Nothing wrong with that. If we can have faith and our faith is stirred because of a certain person, that's great. But don't think of them as God. Think of them as somebody who is walking and being used by God. Many times, like when we have a service like we're about to have with Ron Phillips, people come expecting miracles to take place, expecting the power of God to be released because a certain man of God is being used to touch them or minister to them. And that's what happened here. Jesus was there. The man knew that he could come into the presence of Jesus. And when he did, he put his faith in the healing power of God through Jesus Christ. And boom, he received. Now, don't think that I am condemning anybody who wants to be prayed for or wants other believers to exercise faith with them. That faith, that's, you can be healed that way. You can receive miracles in your life that way. You can receive the power of God. Okay. But I want you to understand that there is another level of faith. That level of faith is great faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Well, let's go back. I need to give you one more example of faith. Look at Luke. Actually, you're going over to the next book. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 43. Now a woman having flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, Peter was asking a pretty good question there. Jesus, how can you be asking who touched you? Dozens of people. There were probably hundreds of people around. And people were pushing and trying to get close to Jesus. And many were pushing up against him. And Peter asked this simple question. He said, "Jesus, why do you even ask such a silly question? We don't know who touched you." But Jesus was asking this question for a very good reason. Because Jesus felt virtue, or felt the power of God go out of him into this woman. Because she had faith that if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She put her faith in the man of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. She touched him and she was healed. Now, she was taking a great risk just being in public, because with the problem that she had, she was not supposed to be in public. She could be stoned for being in public. So, because she was there, she put enough faith in knowing just touching the Lord Jesus Christ would heal her. And she did. She received it. It was faith that she had. Faith coupled with the faith of the man of God. Coupled with the faith in Jesus. But Jesus was the one that was being used during that time. You can go into the Book of Acts and you can see many times Peter, Paul, the disciples, they healed somebody or someone was healed because the people came believing that the man of God was going to be used to touch them and heal them and minister to them. So what I'm saying is that when we have faith like that, that's just a level of faith. It's faith that we couple our faith with somebody who is anointed by God to operate in the supernatural. That doesn't elevate the person that's operating in the supernatural, and it doesn't demote the person who recognizes they have to couple their faith with that person. It's just a way that God has provided for healing to come. But there's another level of faith. And that level is great faith. And I want to share that with you this morning before we wrap things up. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." You see, Jesus was willing to go to this man's house, touch his servant, use their combined faith to see him healed. The man came to Jesus. He knew that there was power that was being released through Jesus Christ. Lost my place. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, listen to this, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The word here, great, means large amount. I've not seen such a large amount of faith. You see, what made this faith so incredible? Why was it mountain moving? Why was it the kind of faith that we're talking about is mountain-moving faith? It's because he believed in the spoken word of God. He put his faith in the word, not just in the person of Jesus, but the word that Jesus spoke was powerful. And when Jesus sent that word out, this man knew, because he was also under authority and had authority, that whenever he spoke, people listened. And in the spirit realm, he recognized that when Jesus spoke, the power of God went forth and healed his servant. And the word of God says before he got home, his servant was healed from that very hour. Glory. It's putting our faith in God's word that causes us to have great faith. Great faith is putting our trust in God's word. That's a level of faith that we all need to come up to, because there's going to be times we're not going to have somebody else to lean on. We have to be able to trust. We have to be able to open this word up, read the word, and trust that it is God's word for us. That we can say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." And because we said it, based on the word of God, it can happen, it will happen. That's mountain-moving faith. That's the kind of faith that we can all arrive at. But we have to put our faith and our trust in God's word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made. Nothing that we see that was created without him. And it was all spoken into existence. It all came into existence because God spoke it. Actually, the word says Jesus was there doing it. Spoke it. He spoke into existence. If we can get hold of the reality of how powerful the spoken word of God is. When you have a circumstance and a situation that you're going through, find the word. Find a word that fits into your problem and your situation that counteracts that thing. And stand on that word. Believe that word. Trust in that word. I'm not telling you that it's a magic wand. It is not. We have to believe it. But when we recognize the power is in the spoken word of God, we can put our trust in this word, in this thing that is spoken to us. We can stand and we can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Now I'm going to share with you, it's not the end of this message, I'm going to share with you some things that we can do to build our faith, to grow into mountain moving faith. Because we need to be exercising the power of God in our life on a daily basis. And we need to know that there are principles, there are guidelines that the Word has for us that will allow us to grow into mountain-moving faith. We're not on our own with this thing. We have the Word of God. We have the teaching of Jesus. We have the New Testament teachings. And it gives us specific directions on how we can grow into mountain-moving faith. I want you to have that. I want you to walk in it. Today, as we wrap this message up, if you would like to have prayer for your body, I'd like for you to come forward now. We're going to pray together. We're going to believe our God for His healing touch upon you. Hallelujah. Dale, you want to come up? Anyone else? Lord. Now, before I pray for these people, I would like to also say that if you would like to recommit your life to Christ this morning, maybe you've known Him, you've just kind of faded. He wants you to have a committed lifestyle of serving Him. Today, you can get back on track. And if you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've not turned your life over to Him, today is your day. We will help you, we'll pray with you, and we'll see you come into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. If you'd like to do that, come forward. I'll pray with you as we pray for these people.